Where are we? We are in the book of 2 Samuel, and we are in the 13th chapter. And we've been observing how, in a number of chapters here, we're going to see, we're going to see what we see, the effects of what had happened in David's life and the hand of God's chastening, the chastisement of God, felt on David and his family for a number of years. And here in the 13th chapter, it came to pass after this, and this is finally after what happened in the 12th chapter, which took a number, took about a year or so. It came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, I don't know if you go back and you remember how David's family was constructed. David had many different wives, and David had many children by those many different wives. And I believe it's got to go back to earlier into this particular book. Back in chapter 3, you'll get an idea as to what's going on in verse 2. And unto David were sons born in Hebron. The firstborn was Amnon, the son of Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. So his one wife, Ahinoam, brings this boy Amnon forth. And then his second is Kileab. This boy is the son of Abigail. And then the third child is Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, the king of Geshur. So this particular woman that David married, Maacah, who was the princess, the daughter of a king, bare him a son named Absalom, and also bare him a daughter. And the daughter's name was Tamar. So Absalom and Tamar were brother and sister. They had the same father and the same mother. Now Amnon, who was the elder and the firstborn, he had the same father as Absalom and Tamar had, but had a different mother. And what we're going to see here is God's going to record something that occurs here. And here's what's happening. As the children are growing up, it says, verse 2, and I imagine they're older than teens now, Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister. Because it says Amnon, the son of David, loved her. He loved this girl, Tamar. And she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. And so the first thing we're going to see is we're going to see the passion of this man. And the Bible is going to use the word love in different manners, and the context is going to help us to understand it. There are three different ways that the Bible will use the term love. There will be, of course, the love of God, which is a deep spiritual love. And then there is the love of the brethren, which is like a love of the soul, lover of one's soul. And then, there, of course, there's this type of love, which is a physical love, kind of like a lust, if you will. And I would certainly hope that along with the physical lusting love comes a soulish love, too. But I'm not sure that's going to be the case as we study this out in this particular chapter. But here, God wants us to learn when we read our Bible to understand words don't have like a wooden nickel, a single meaning to them. That they you got to look at the context, and God's trying to develop our minds with the thinking. The salvation is that way too. I mean, we have our salvation, and yet our salvation is yet to come in its fullness, because we have the salvation of our soul, and God's trying to work the salvation of our spirit, and then one day when he comes back, we'll have the full salvation of our body. And so we see these things. So God is just teaching us to think. Now, we do this because we're English-speaking people, and we read an English Bible, and we want to learn the fullness of the English words God has given us. That's all. So this boy, end of verse 1, Amnon, the son of David, loved her, that's Tamar. And the love we're going to see is a passionate type of a love. It's more of a love for the beauty that she has, because it says that she was a fair girl, using the word fair So often in the Bible, you'll see the connection between fair with women and to look upon. She was fair to look upon. And in some of the passages, you'll see that word connected together with the word beauty. So it means she has an outward a beauty to her, and that's what he saw, and he fell for that. And men tend to do that. Men tend to think with their eyes and what they see. And the Bible tries to teach us that. Women tend to think with their ears or feel with their ears. It's what they hear that'll win a woman over. It's not often so much looks. It's hearing something. And this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The woman listened to the serpent. I don't know that he was all that good looking, but what he said sounded attractive to her. And so often you'll see that, and that's why women so easily are brought in by what men can say and get an affair going just through letters or through emails or phone conversations. And the woman can often have her heart won just by talking. And then when they see them, they'll conform. Well, that's good enough for me because it's what they've heard that's so long. With men, it doesn't kind of work that way. No matter what they heard, if it doesn't look good, they'll tend to walk away from men. Are just, sorry, folks. That's just the way it is. And God wants to teach us the way things are, so we may as well get used to reality. And so that's, and men go for what they look like, and this girl looked good. And so he's interested in her. He's got a physical lust. And he was vexed. He fell sick for his sister. What happens sometimes is when you get an affection, and this would be like an inordinate affection, often causes you to get butterflies in your stomach and nervous knots, and you don't eat as well, and you get, you know, well, is she going to like me? That type of a thing. And I guess this may go on in women too. I don't know. I'm not a woman, but taking it from a guy's standpoint here, just showing you these things. And he's interested, and he's fell sick. He's not eating as well. We're going to see it in a little bit, and someone's going to notice that he's lean from not eating. He's had a loss of appetite because he's just fixating and thinking on her all the time. And he fell sick for her, and one of the other reasons that upset him, she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything unto her. He said, how am I going to do something to her? She's a virgin. And now it's going to be a tricky problem I got in front of me here. It's a hard problem. Now here, let's look at it from his standpoint. What are the options facing this guy? Okay, see this girl, I think I'm interested in her. She's a virgin. She's my half-sister. I don't know if I want to do this type of a thing. I don't exactly want to violate her. I can face the hard path of getting my lusts under control and getting my body under and fighting in the right direction for virtue, or I can fight the hard battle of finding a way to win her over and exerting my effort to bring her down. And one of the sad things you're going to learn about people is when they're faced with that, it's going to be a tough path either way. Instead of facing the tough path of virtue, they face the tough path of sin, and they do what it takes to conquer and to get what they lust for. And it's effort, whether it's robbing a bank or whether it's getting maybe another fix or whatever. It's hard, it's tough, and why don't I face the other hard path of turning away from the thing? And yeah, that's hard too, but getting this is hard too. But people tend to bend toward going the hard wrong way rather than the hard right way. Hey folks, doing things is hard. It's not easy. It's going to take work. It's going to take labor. Why don't we work along a good path rather than along a bad one? People give you the idea it's easy to be a criminal. It's not. Those guys work at it and plan at it and do stuff. And some people spend so much time working at bad things. If they would ever turn that hard work toward good things, who knows what they could achieve in their life? This is a hard thing. And he's thinking, so what am I going to do? How am I going to do this thing? And he's going to think the wrong way. And he's probably wrestling with it on his bed. Verse 3, but, I mean, it's hard for me to do anything. I think maybe I won't do it after all. But Amnon had a friend. And now there's always people in this world who are ready to encourage you to do the wrong thing. Yep. And this friend, his name was Jonadab. And he was the son of Shimei, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. Subtle, clever, figured difficult things out. But his cleverness here is toward evil. And what he's going to do is you're going to find there's always going to be people around that are going to encourage you down the wrong path. There's a heck of a lot more of those folks than there are people that are going to encourage you down the right path. Hand joining hand, the wicked, all a bunch of them. And when transgression multiplieth, and the wicked multiplieth, transgression increaseth. And there's lots of them. And here this guy, he's got some cleverness. And Psalm 1, it tells us not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Not to stand in the way of sinners. Not to sit in the seat of the scornful. There's many on that broad way. There are many standing around idle, and idleness is a devil's workshop. There are many sitting in the seat of the scornful. And not just in churches, but in universities and other places. And you want to stay away from this thing. But they're out there. And these are the kind of friends you don't want. A companion of fools will be destroyed. Proverbs chapter 4, he says in verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked, go not in the way of evil men, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. There are people that think up schemes, crafty, subtle ways of people to do things. Well, you know, if you take this and you mix these two things together, you go down this path there, you go. And they think of all these complicated evil ways, and then they have to get someone to follow in that path. Sinners love to bring other people into their sin. I mean, a simple one, just from my observation, is the drinking of alcohol. The drinking of alcohol. I mean, for some reason, I never liked the taste of it. I'm kind of goofy guy. I mean, I liked the Coca-Cola, I liked the Pepsi, I liked the 7-Up. And the first time they gave me a beer, it was like, what do I want this carbonated piss water for when I can have a ginger ale? Which tastes a lot better. You know, that's just the way, I mean, I'm a simple dummy guy. I should have learned to like the beer, but I didn't. And so I drank the ginger ale. And then the first time somebody gave me a hard drink, I don't remember what it was. And I remember, well, here, try this. You know, everybody's drinking. That stuff was like fire water. Get that out of here. And so I was just happy drinking my soft drinks. And as I got older, you know, and I started going to college, we would have these mixers. One of them, believe it or not, what we had was we would try and invite foreign guest professors to come and speak at the school. And one of the things we had to do, they said, you know, you got to have a little something for them afterwards. So I have like a wine and cheese thing for them. And so, you know, I'd have to go buy and the wine and the cheese. I was always the vice president or president of some society and doing this and setting the thing up. And then I'm over in the corner drinking my ginger ale. And people, come on, have a little with us, come on. And they're always like trying to get you to do it. And then later on when I was a doctor, come on, have a little, come on, have a little. They're always pushing and bugging. What are you bugging me for? I'm not bothering. I'm not asking you to drink ginger ale. Leave me alone. But they do that all the time. They never leave you alone. I never asked anybody to drink a ginger ale. Drink what you want. Doesn't bother me. But they were always pushing and prodding. And so finally my wife taught me a trick. She said, get a glass of ginger ale and get a Twizzle stick in it. They'll think it's a mixed drink. And so that's what I used to do. And then they'd leave me alone. It's the only way I could keep them off me. Put a Twizzle stick in a glass of ginger ale with ice and stir it. And they thought, oh, he must have. And then they left me alone. Yeah, put a cherry on it. I don't know what she did, but they do this thing. These folks are out there. And so this guy is out there, and he's going to encourage this evil. So when he comes along, verse 4, he said unto him, this is Jonadab speaking to him, and he says, well, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? After all, you live in a king's palace. You have plenty of those dainties about you. You should have a nice couple of rolls and be fat, and you're looking real lean. What's going on here? I don't understand this. This is out of place. Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said, well, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Really, you're interested in her. And she's the king's daughter. And she's a virgin. And she's in real trouble if you try and do something. I got an idea, verse 5. And Jonadab said unto him, lay down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, wants to know why you're sick, saying to him, "Oh, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may eat it and lay and may see it and eat it at her hand." And so he's got this plan that he comes up. He's got this counsel that he comes up. It's a counsel that is evil in a number of ways. First off, it involves a deceit. Make thyself sick. Feign illness. Now, no one would ever do that. Unless maybe it was an exam at school, and then all of a sudden my throat is feeling bad or my stomach's upset. I mean, you know, we like to get out of things sometimes by feigning illness. And it's never good to feign illness. I mean, if you're healthy, do what God would have you to do. And a lot of people have learned that by feigning illness, they can get people around them to cater to them and to do things. That's a very sad tactic, and I hope you never learn it. And I hope you don't know anybody that's ever used it on you. But the feigning this type of illness, and you're bending over backwards, and you're doing things for them, and you're trying to do stuff, and because God has kind of put it in our hearts to try and be merciful and help people that are in trouble. And so then everybody wants to be the helped rather than the helper. And be in a position where I have a need. I'm so needy. Help me. I'm so needy. Well, yeah, we're all needy, but we can do some things too. I'm just preaching. This is a little bunny trail, but it's true. And it's sad. And everybody wants that. That's why this whole system they set up of so-called the safety net. Sure. Look, I'm not even sure I agree that there should be a social safety net. I think families should be the safety net. I think that's the way God intends it to be, is families to be the safety net. If any man doesn't take care of his own and take care of the widows in his house and take care of his children, he's worse than an infidel. But when you set up that safety net, you better watch that thing. It'll expand into a hammock real quickly. And people will start laying in that thing and claiming that they have needs when they don't have them. And that's what's been going on, if you haven't figured it out. And I'll do the math with you sometimes with the numbers. But this is, so he says, so he thinks of this stuff. Now the Bible wants to show you that the heart of man hasn't changed. There's no new thing under the sun. And someone who has a Bible and reads it knows these things and won't allow these things to be set up. It's sad that we have leaders that don't read. We have leaders that don't study. If a preacher is to study to show himself approved for what he's doing spiritually, a leader ought to study to show himself approved for what he's doing socially and leading a nation. And we have ignorant people today in leadership positions. It's very disheartening to see it. Anyways, back to where we are here. So we see this now, feigning himself sick. First, the deceit is involved. The second thing that's wrong is it's... He's going to defile this girl. He's going to break laws that are written in the scriptures, in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. So it's deceitful and it's defiling. And the third thing is, it's dangerous because he's going to lay with his half-sister. Now, what happens then is through an incestuous relationship this late into the gene pool, God had forbidden it in two places in the Bible. He had forbidden it in Leviticus 18, verses 9 and 11, and Deuteronomy 27, 22. And the reason he does it is because God understood, I'll try and get the math down. We're 1,000 years B.C., so we're 3,000 years from the garden. We're a number of generations from the garden, and the gene pool has been corrupted. And when God made the first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve, they had a pure DNA gene pool with no mutations in it. It was completely clean. So there was no problem with Adam and Eve and their kids, sisters and brothers, sleeping together. The problem occurs over time as the sunlight and the radiation and the mutation, and there are little breakdowns. Now, thankfully, the gene pool is duplicated, so you've got two of every particular function, there are two genes. So hopefully they work both well, but if one doesn't work well, the other will pick it up. It's like having two kidneys. If one's not working, the other works. One lung's not working, the other works. God over-engineered it. But here's the problem. Now when you have someone where one, I have a heterogeneic problem inside my liver. And so I have a congenital hyperbilirubinemia problem. So one of my genes works and the other one doesn't. And this is a real problem. The draw blood test and say, we got a problem with your bilirubin level. I say, yes, I know. It's a congenital problem from when I was little. Only one of the genes works in me, the other one doesn't. So this is a continuing problem I have. And sometimes it'll look like I have hepatitis or jaundice, and I don't. It's just my liver's not working because I only got one half of the gene there. Now, here's the situation. I got the one good one and the one bad one. My wife got two good ones. So when we have babies together, I know there's no possible way I'm going to have a kid with two bad genes. One of them going to be good. But if you get me with this condition and you get one of my sisters with this condition and we mingle, we'll have three good kids and one kid's going to die from the genetic defect because they're both going to get the recessive bad gene. They're going to die. And so it's dangerous. It's not just deceitful and defiling. It's dangerous to do this. And that's why the Lord set up stay away from the incest thing, because it's dangerous, because God understands the genetics, even though we don't. And what God tried to show you is the Lord, a lot of the do nots he has is for your protection. Yeah. It's not to prevent you from having fun, it's to protect you from getting injured. See, you may not know these things, but he does. And so this is deceit. And this is defiling spiritually, and it's dangerous physically. And this is bad advice. Are there people like that out there? Yeah, there are people like that out there. Got plenty of people giving bad advice. A lot of them are working in the House of Representatives, in the Senate, and in the White House. And yeah, but that's another story. But where it's more scary is when it's involving God's Word, and it's in a church house. It's much more frightening, because that other stuff will just mess up your pocketbook and your mortal life. This stuff will mess up your soul. So here we are. So he comes up with this plan. And so what does Amnon do? Verse 6, Amnon follows it. He lays down and makes himself sick. And you see how willing people are to go the wrong way. It doesn't take a lot to push them in that direction. They're already leaning in that direction. They tend to fall that way naturally. It takes difficulty to stand upright. It's by the way, have you ever noticed you see her trip someone then just to lift them up and hold them? It's true. So this gravity gives us the picture too. And he just falls for it. He lays down and makes himself sick. Verse 6, and when the king was come to see him, Amnon says to the king, oh, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat it at her hand. And so David comes and he surveys this situation. And he thinks, well, that sounds plausible to me. And that sounds reasonable. After all, my son is sick here. One of my boys is sick. And he looks a little lean. He looks a little weak. And a little bit of nutrition will help revive him. And frankly, sometimes that's needed sometimes. And so he says, okay, he wants one of the girls to come help him. Who better than the sister? Help a brother. I always like to see a family where the sisters and brothers are getting along rather than fighting with each other, one helping the other. It's good for family unity. David thinks that sounds good. And verse 7, David sent home to Tamar saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. And she took flour and kneaded it, and made cakes in his sight, and did bake the cakes. It's interesting. Notice the word meat, and notice flour. Yeah. Again, the Bible looks at meat differently than we look at meat. Our minds think a steak and hamburger. But God says meat, the stuff that's good for you to eat, is the grains that come out of the earth. Believe it or not, we were created to be vegetarians, and to live on grains and not to live on flesh. after the flood, of course, a lot of the foliage had been destroyed. And so he says, I give you permission, you can eat some flesh in the meantime till the crops grow back up. But once they got a taste of it, that was it. It became the major part of the diet. But you're much better off to make that a small portion of your diet and make your meat whole grains and vegetables and things like that. And the Bible just show you that. And the flour that's used for the meat is also the flour that they would speak of as the meat offering. And back in Leviticus chapter 2. So again, this is King James Bible things. Just try to get our minds to think right. And even if we don't get it right this life, we'll get it right in the millennium when the Lord comes back and sets that thing up. So anyways, so making this flour, kneading it, making these cakes, these meaty, healthy, whole grain cakes. Verse 9, she took a pan. She poured them out before him. But he refused to eat. Here you are, brother. Here's the stuff. I just made it for you. It's fresh. It's still warm. We'll put a little butter on it here. I'll give you a little tea with it. This will be really nice. And he refuses to eat. And then Amnon said, have all the men out from me. Have all the men out from me. Why is that? And every man went out from him. Why? Because he's going to do something evil and he needs some privacy. And here's a warning that God wants to give us, is that if you have a relationship, ladies, and with a guy, and that guy wants to get you to some secluded place where no one is around, it probably not got good plans. Because evil likes to be done in the darkness and behind shades and behind blocked things and where no one else can see. Not likely to be done out in the open. Evil thrives in that type of a situation. And so there's safety in numbers. So if you are going to date, so to speak, it's good to have a chaperone or maybe double date or do something like that and not get caught alone. Be a little safer for you. Why is that? So that God can protect you. You can be protected. You don't have to be deceitful. You don't have to be in a dangerous, compromised position like that. These are the kind of things God would like. He'd like you to save this girl, this Tamar. You know, she was a fair girl. She was a good-looking girl. She had an outward beauty. And one of the things we're seeing that you're going to learn, believe it or not, is girls who are outwardly beautiful, they have some grief in their life because people chase after them. And they have to find themselves defending themselves when they don't want to. And trying to keep in certain situations. Everybody thinks you want to be beautiful. Sometimes it's like everybody wants to be famous. Let me tell you, anonymity is underrated. And maybe so is good plain lookingness underrated. Because the chasing after that she had to deal with, it was difficult. But she was a good-looking girl. She had the look. She was comely. The way she responds when he wants to force her, verse 10, Amnon says to Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber, you know, God alone, that I may eat of thine hand. She doesn't know what's going on, so she takes the cakes which she made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother, and now they're all alone. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come, lie with me, my sister. And she answered, said, nay, my brother, do not force me. For no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Albeit he would not hearken to her voice. But this girl is a good girl. She not only had some outward beauty, she had some inward beauty, because she was a virgin, it says, and she wanted to maintain her chastity. And she was trying to defend her honor. It's like the Marx Brothers movie. The fighting for Margaret Dumont. And he says, I'm fighting for her honor, which is more than she ever did. And she was trying to defend her honor. And not only that, she could cook. So she is a triple play. She's got the look, and she can cook, and she's got the book. She wants to be chaste. I like that. It's like... ever. And that's good. The look, the cook, and the book. Those are the three things you want in a woman. And a 2 out of 3 ain't bad. At least if you got the book and the cook, that's good. But anyways, She's trying to stand for her honor. She's saying, "Nay, my brother, do not such a thing. Such a thing ought not to be done in Israel. Do not this folly. Control your passion. Get yourself under control. Pour some cold water on him. Slap him in the face. Do something to get him to take a cold shower." Men, are you listening? I mean, it's, you know, it's a funny thing today. It's crazy today. I just can't believe some of the things that go on today. But today they talk about uncontrolled passion. That's not true. God's given us enough of a will to control our passions. You saw Uriah control his passions. And he had a right to go after that good-looking girl. That was his wife, and he was able to control it. Courts today, they're nuts, the kind of things that come up with. I saw the craziest thing today. I was reading about a lawsuit just to show you how crazy the interpretations are today. Let me see, I want to get this, the details right. A guy went to see a doctor because he was having restless leg syndrome. And the doctor prescribed a medication that's kind of a muscle relaxant that would help relax his restless legs. And by the way, if you got restless leg syndrome, I say read a Bible. Read the Psalms. Let the comforter calm your spirit. That's one of the best things. But anyways, they gave this medication. And the craziest thing, some of these side effects on these medicines, I don't know where they get them from, but one of the side effects actually said somewhere down the list on this medication can cause compulsive gambling. This is true. This is a true story. Well, this guy went out and gambled and lost his house and his car and then sued the doctor, and the jury awarded him he won. Like, I think it was $1.5 million. Now, come on. No drug's going to make you a compulsive gambler. You can control those pads. That's an act of the will and the soul. That's got nothing to do with a muscle relaxant. That's insanity. What my point is this. The courts are nuts nowadays. Uncontrolled passion. No, God has set us up that we can control things. We can keep our body under. God says it. You're going to believe God or lawyers in the American judicial system? Wake up, Christians. Don't let the world influence your thinking. Let the truth influence your thinking. Have your mind renewed by the book. Control your passions. Don't force me. Don't do this. No such thing ought to be done. This is against the Mosaic law. This is wrong. What did she say? I think she used the word great wickedness in there. Let me just see if I can find it. Do not force me. Whither shall I go? Now, therefore, no. Joseph used that term, that it's great wickedness. I mean, it's great wickedness to lay down with a girl, even if she wants it, let alone consenting adult. But if she doesn't want it, this is incredible. This, whither shall I go to cause my shame? This rape, she's saying, is going to hurt me greatly. It's going to hurt my reputation. It's going to harm me physically. My soul's going to be harmed. My heart is going to be harmed. My body is going to be harmed. But here's the thing. This guy is going to press on her and just show you that rape is cruel and selfish, and immorality is cruel and selfish. It's sad. It's just terrible. Verse 14, howbeit he would not hearken to her, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. And she said, thou shalt be as one of the fools. In other words, he's trying to warn him, if you do this, not only going to hurt me, it's going to hurt your reputation. And yet he didn't think of that. There's a verse in the Proverbs, chapter 18 of the Proverbs, and verse 3. And he's trying to warn him what's going to happen about his reputation. And it says, verse 2, it says, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Why is it people don't want to know truth? Because they don't want to discover the real truth, that deep inside their heart, where they were shapen in iniquity, their heart is deceitful. And in this case, it's desperately wicked. And verse 3, and when the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt. contempt for the law of God, contempt for righteousness, contempt for a reputation, contempt for the people around you, and with ignominy, then also comes reproach. Ignominy, you know, you get the word denomination, there's the word nominee, there's nominee, there's name. And ignominy is a bad name. And with this guy doing this thing, this reputation of having a bad name and fool is going to bring reproach on him, as we're going to see in the rest of this story. So much so, we're reading about it centuries later. Back to where we are. She said at one point, she says to him, verse 13, she says, end of the verse, "Now therefore I pray thee, rather than do all this, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee." And now you think, why wouldn't he? But he probably wouldn't. And I'll tell you what he probably would have used for his thought process here is Genesis chapter 20, Abraham and Sarah. I don't know if you remember that story. But at that one point when Abraham was down in the land of the Philistines, and they asked him about his wife, Abimelech, the king of Gerar, asked him, and Abimelech called Abraham, "What have you done? What did you see that you did this?" And Abraham said, "Well, I thought surely the fear of God's not on this place. They will slay me for my wife's sake." Verse 12 in the 20th chapter, "Yet indeed she is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." And so they both had the same father, but they had different mothers. And they were half related. And David probably would have used that as his example. Now, the portrait that's given there, that's a historical truth. But the portrait that's given there spiritually is this reality. If we're born again, then we have the same father and different mothers. And that's the relationship that we have. We have the same father, the greater father Abraham, but we have different physical mothers. That portrait there. But David might have gone with that, and I think Tamar saw that as a perhaps okay. It'll be like Abraham and Sarah. It's okay biblically. They'll do that. It will save us from all this reproach and all this heartache, and everything can be done legally that way. Howbeit, he would not hearken. He would not hearken. He used his physical power. He was intent on doing evil. He would not hearken. So often evil is achieved through power. That's one of the saddest things. That's one of the saddest ways that evil works is through power. People talk about money. Money is power. Money is not power. Power is power. Power is power. Let me make it real plain and simple for you so you can understand this thing. And then you can go to any nation where tyrants took over. It's happened in nations all around the world. When a tyrant takes over the control of government, I don't care how rich a businessman you are, how many shops you have, he's going to take it from you. Nothing you can do about it. I'll buy influence. Sure you will. We'll just reduce it to this. I got a bank vault over here. I'm going to send two people in the room. One guy got $1 million in cash, the other guy machine gun. Both of you guys go in that room, see who comes out. Who wins that battle? The guy with $1 million or the guy with the machine gun? Well, I'll buy the machine gun. No, I'll take $1 million. Power is power. And there's spiritual wickedness in high places, and that's how power abuses people. And power harms people, and that's why Solomon later on would write, he would learn about the oppressed and the oppressors. And on the side of the oppressor, there's power. And that's the way they do their work. I looked at the oppressed. The side of the oppressors was power, not money. And the people who are oppressed, they don't have the power and they don't have the comforter. And of course, you've been trained in America, so do you think oppression is some people not having as much money as they're supposed to have, and there are rich people oppressing them, but that's, you've been taught wrong. The power is the government raping all the workers. That's what goes on. They just find a way to rape the working people. And here, you saw power used to rape a girl. And today they use power to rape anyone in any way they want. But here's the thing, this guy was intent on doing evil. In other words, he had a conviction and he was going to do it. Yeah, he's going to do it. You're not going to reason with him. You're not going to talk him out of it. You imagine if we had ever had some people that were intent on doing right and you couldn't talk them out of it? That it was their intention to go out and pass out tracts and preach on the street, that there was intention to go door knocking, that it was their intention to show up for church, that it was their intention to do right and to read and to pray, and you're not talking them out of it? Wish we could have one man like that to every 10 that were running around doing evil. Our people give up. That's it, I quit, I'm done. These guys don't. Strange world, isn't it? All right. Well, being stronger, he forced her. So what happens? Verse 15. Now he got what he wanted. Verse 1, he loved the girl. Verse 2, he was sick for the girl. Verse, now he's got the girl. And now he's going to take her home and marry her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly. So that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. And now God wants to paint a portrait of the heart. Men, pay attention. This is you he's talking to. He's talking to the men in this audience. He wants you to understand your heart. You're going to have only one of two hearts when it comes to interacting with a woman. The one's here and the other's in Genesis 34. And that's the way it's going to be, black and white with you. And the one in this one here is you're going to get what you want and you're going to discard her and walk over her like a rug and trample her. And that's an evil, wicked heart, and sadly, that's the majority of male hearts. Now, back in Exodus chapter 34 is an interesting contrast that God's trying to paint for us. He's trying to, you know, God, when he writes these stories, he's saying, look, I'm putting an x-ray on the heart. It's not just a story of something that happened historically. It's a picture that I want you to learn some things about yourself and examine your own self. What kind of heart do you have? How do you respond? Now look at Genesis 34. Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the country, saw her, he obviously liked her, he took her, lay with her, and defiled her. And then it doesn't say he hated her and threw her out. It says, and his soul clave unto her, and he loved her, and spake kindly unto her, and then asked to marry her. Now I understand in our simple minds it was rape, it was adultery, it's wrong. God says, I'm looking at the heart of the matter. Where's the heart? Yeah, the adultery's wrong. We understand that. But God says, what's the heart on this thing? What is the heart? And here's a heart that made a mistake or a sin and then said, you know what? But this is a person here. Not just something to be used by me and kicked aside like a piece of trash. This is a person with feelings and a life, and I want to do the right thing. And I want to take care of her, and I want to marry her. And God says, that's good. You're going to find who messes up in that chapter are the religious people. They run amok in the rest of that 34th chapter. The Pharisees, Levi, and Simeon. But God just, what God wants to do, we'll forget about that part of the story. Let's just look at this. What God wants to do, Levi becomes a priest. What God wants to do is show you the heart of men and get you to understand you're going to fall one way or the other on this thing. And you better know your own heart. So that's between you and the Lord. But sadly, like we saw, there are many more wicked than there are tender-hearted people. And he hated this girl exceedingly. So that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the lust wherewith he had lusted after her. let me see, Lamentations chapter 1, verse 18. Lamentations. The Lord is righteous, for I've rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. And the Lord wants to show you that there are strange reactions that happen inside a human heart that's kind of bent on sin, and the hatred that comes out of this thing is typical of sin. The sin that's done that way, never satisfied, and it works up an evil inside that causes disappointment and then causes you to discard that which you thought you wanted. You take it with passion and you leave it with disdain. And this happens all over. Matter of fact, that becomes a saying. You take it with passion and leave it with disdain. And there's this glitter before you, and you go after it, and as soon as you get it, you throw it aside. And it's just showing the problems that happen in the human heart. We have fallen hearts. And God warns and wants to keep us away from falling into this situation. And the damage that's you're gonna see, this typical of this type of sin, she says to him, go back to where we were. Arise, be gone, he says. And she said, there's no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. I mean, what you did is, there's a physical violation initially, and that wasn't good, but now what you're doing through this disdaining and this discarding and this sending her away, almost might look to a bystander like she was partially responsible and part of the culprit in this entire affair. And this happens today in courtrooms, and it's tragic. Some girl gets raped, and then instead of dealing with the criminal, they put the girl on the stand. How are you dressed? What did you say? And they put her on it as if she had something to do with this thing when she was forced. Now look, I don't think it's a good idea. Again, if you're a lady, you don't want to be in places where you shouldn't be. But this girl wasn't in a place where she shouldn't have been. She was in her own home. Women have been raped after the workplace or in their own home and things like that. I mean, I can mention this one thing. She's walking around with a G-string and she's out till 3 in the morning. I mean, you're asking for trouble. And you're going to set off passion in men. I understand that. But the tragedy with these wicked lawyers nowadays is instead of putting the blame where it's due, they spread it everywhere. And it's just a sad thing now. Now, there's no cause. This evil sending me away is greater than that others did. But he's not going to hearken unto her. The funny thing about sending someone away is what he's doing here is he just committed the sin. And now he wants to be kept from the blame and sending her away. Sin never wants to take responsibility for that, what it did. It wants to blame the righteous one. I'm thinking back with Joseph and Joseph, Potiphar's wife, chasing after Joseph. And Joseph is trying to be righteous, and he's trying to be righteous, and he gets away, and she blames him. Oh, look, see, I got his coat here, look what he did. And sin will always try and point the finger at the righteous one. And here, this guy sending her away, as if, you know, I sent her away because she put me in a position. And funny that way. Sinners won't accept responsibility for what they did. So she goes away, verse 17, he would not hearken unto her. He called his servant that ministered to him, put this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. And the guy goes, what did she do wrong? She must have done something. And you're making it look like she's responsible. And the poor girl was abused and taken advantage of. Verse 18, and she had a garment of diverse colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. And one of the things they did was they kept their their beautiful apparel to show that they were being chaste and they were still virgins. They had the tokens of her virginity. So now she takes this off. Anyways, the servant that brought her out bolted the door after her, and she gets home and she put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And now we see the sign of mourning and disgrace and shame that she has to bear through all of this situation. And ashes, you take a log or you take something and you burn it up, and all that's left are ashes. Ashes are what remain after the fire. After the fire of lust, what remains are the ashes. After the fire of sin, what remains is the ashes. Sin doesn't build, sin destroys and burns things to the ground. And that's the portrait God wants to show you right here. The burning lust and the burning fire of sin destroys, doesn't build relationships. And again, she has to tear off the garment, which was the outward indication that she lost her chastity. She lost her virginity. And we see the she puts her hand on her head. I guess actresses do this. You know, maybe that's where they got the idea from. But it shows that her she's having headache. She's having heartache. She's been harmed. She's been humiliated through this terrible offense of this man that couldn't keep his lust under control. Well, she got a brother when she gets home, an older brother, verse 20, and Absalom, her brother, said unto her, "Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee?" And he kind of knew that this guy Amnon had some, maybe, eyes for his sister, maybe had some evil designs for her, had some evil intentions and an evil propensity. And Amnon couldn't hide it. And here's something that God wants to show you, that some of the evil tendencies we have and the evil character will show up sometimes. Amen. Numbers 32, be sure your sin will find you out. You won't be able to hide this thing. And so he kind of knew. Well, I'm not surprised this happened. He says to her, let me see. He says, but hold now thy peace, verse 20, my sister. He's thy brother, trying to console her a little. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. He's trying to calm her down a little. He says, regard not this thing. Hold thy peace. Don't let this bother you so much. Regard not. The Bible talks, they use that term, regard not. Regard not thy stuff. Regard not the silver and gold. Regard not evil spirits. Here's trying to say, regard not this incident. In a strange way, it's good advice. Don't think on this all the time. Don't harp on this all the time. Don't dig yourself back in the valley of this thing all the time. Try and get your mind away from this thing. One of the things, problems that happens is we'll continue to regard some event that happened in life and stir it up and go over. It's not that helpful. I mean, this is a world full of sin. Sin happens. Sometimes we commit sin. Sometimes others commit sin like this kid did and affect us in the wave of the murky waters that come over us, and we're dirtied by it, and then we just go back and revisit it and regard it, and he's saying, don't do that. It's good advice. Psychology always makes you go back. Go back and dig it. Go back and go. And I was thinking about this a long time ago. I remember when I was a little boy, I joined the Boy Scouts, and they were teaching us how to use a Boy Scout knife, and I wasn't good with knives back then, and I cut myself real big, and they took me to the hospital and sewed it up. I got a scar here. And the key to healing that thing was leaving it alone. and letting the collagen fibers work in there and the scar to work over so it got better. And if I went back physically and every day dug at that thing and reopened it and dug at it, I could probably today still have an open wound for you years later. And it would never heal. The key is putting it behind and letting it be. And spiritually, it's the same thing. You keep regarding and digging at it. That's what psychology does. Keep revisiting. That ain't Bible. That's not a good thing to dig at. Go forward. Put those things behind, Philippians 3, and press for that which is before. And regard not that. Robbie's trying to give her a little bit of advice to relax. So Tamar remained in her brother Absalom's house. But how did she remain? Desolate. Two ways it can be used. Deprived of companionship. She's kind of alone. And then the other way is Psalm 143. Psalm 143 is another way desolate is used. In Psalm 143, the psalmist is praying, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness." Verse 2, "Enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. The enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate." Not just deprived of companionship, deprived of comfort in a depressed situation. And as much as brother told her, try to regard not that thing, it's easier said than done sometimes. At a time like that, practically the only thing that will help is a constant ministry of the Word and the comfort of the Scriptures. Reading the Scriptures out loud, letting the Spirit of God work, just like we were reading that Psalm, continuing to do that and letting God's Spirit work. I think we're running out of time. So what we saw so far tonight is we saw the record of what happened. It was terrible. It was a rape. A girl was raped. It's an awful sin. It's an awful sin. It goes on. It's an abuse. It's a shame. I guess somebody, psychologists, have tried to tell us that rape is not sexual. What do they say it is? They say it's violence. Well, they use power, but God says it's lust here. See? So now the question, you can believe a psychologist, you can believe God's book. See, this guy was lusting for that girl. Now, it's true, he used the mechanism of power, but the moving force behind it was lust. That's the moving force. Yeah, mechanistically, he ended up using power to overwhelm her, but the what was going on is lust. And God wants men to learn to control their lusts. First, be cognizant of them and be aware that you have them. And then use the power you have to fight those lusts, rather than use the power you have to fulfill those lusts. That's what he's trying to show us here. And it's a shame we use the power and the cunningness and our abilities to fulfill lusts rather than to fight them. But the issue really underlying it is lust. Isn't it good to have a Bible? We can actually know the truth. Psychology will not give you the truth. It's contrary to God, written by an apostate, started by an apostate Jew who's turned away from God, and we get some of it. So we saw the record of the rape here, and then we saw the reaction that happened to the rape, and we're going to see later on a little more reaction, then we're going to see the revenge that's going to happen because of this. And rather than allowing God to take vengeance, sometimes people are going to revenge it.
Amen.
There's a price to be paid. These are rough chapters. I'd like to read some Psalms or something. But the Bible, this is how you know God wrote this book. As I say, well, these are the smartest men, that maybe some of the wisest Jewish men that ever lived, that got together and wrote some of the wisest writings they could. Well, if they did, they certainly condemned mankind. They certainly put an X-ray on the depraved manner of the human heart and the sick behavior of human beings. And thank goodness that we have some truth, and may God, through His Spirit, help us to live it out, which is live out truth rather than lusts. Any questions on what we looked at? Now let's pray. Father, we'd thank you for these hard, frank X-rays inside of our soul and our heart, and there's some cancer cells in there, but they're a reality, and we're thankful that the great physician has a way to eradicate those cells and to give us a victory. And so, Lord, just help us to stay close to Thee. Help us to regard not the evil lusts inside our heart, and to draw closer to Thee. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.